Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of filth. Even so, on the outside you appear righteous, but in the inside you are filled with hypocrisy and evil doing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the memorials of the righteous. And you say, 'If we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would have not joined them in shedding innocent people's blood.' Thus you bear witness against yourselves that you are the children of those who murdered the prophets. Now fill up what your ancestors measured out." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we get the sixth and the seventh of the castigations of the scribes and the Pharisees by Jesus, in order precisely to bring them to conversion. He wasn't doing it just to pile it on for negativity, the way sometimes we criticize and insult others. He was doing it, he was very clear, precisely to bring them to him, that on the inside they were covered with filth and dead men's bones. They were dead men walking because they didn't have the life of God truly within. And then in the last of them, Jesus sort of punctuates everything that he said. As you claim that if you had lived at the time of the prophets, you would have prevented their murder. And Jesus knew very well that they were already conspiring with their arch enemy, the Sadducees, in order to put him to death. That's what he meant. Fill up what your ancestors measured out. Until the very end, Jesus would be giving them an opportunity for conversion. But many of them sadly didn't take it. St. Paul was one of the great converts, and he spent his entire ministry crisscrossing the world trying to bring people to conversion and holiness. Today's first reading from his first letter to the Thessalonians, we see what he preached and how the Thessalonians responded, exhorting, encouraging you, and insisting that you walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Not just that they wish to be saved, but that they actually walk in that way, following Jesus' footsteps to life. And St. Paul was so happy, and he thanked God unceasingly that they received the word of God, not as the word of men, not as the word of Paul, but as it really is, the word of God at work in those who believe. They had received it well. They had been convicted. They received that grace of conversion, and they began to walk in that manner worthy of the Lord. And St. Paul couldn't stop praising and thanking God for that great gift. Today we celebrate the greatest convert in the history of the church, someone whose conversion needs to have an impact on our continual conversion that God is ceaselessly asking of us. Back in 2007, his great spiritual son, Pope Benedict, went to Pavia, which is where this great 5th century doctor of the church is buried, and he gave one of the most memorable homilies I had ever heard about the triple conversion of St. Augustine. I've used this in my own life many times as a confessor. I use it especially with those who know that God's calling them to holiness and really sort of fighting, because these are the stages the Lord always takes us through. It's important for us to grasp them. I told you yesterday a little bit about St. Augustine's early life, how he went through one heresy after another, trying to search for the truth, but not finding it there. How he shacked up as a late teenager with a girlfriend, cohabitated with her, had a child out of wedlock, used to mock his mom's Christian faith. He abandoned her in a port, went up, tried to become famous because of his vanity as a professor of rhetoric. But the example of St. Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, started to have a little bit of an impact on him. And then he was in the backyard of a friend. His sins had begun to pile up. He already knew that he was a slave to his passions. He had prayed, "Give me chastity." But he added, "But not yet." He wanted to continue to live an unchaste life. But it started to pile up, and a torrent of tears started coming down. And he heard some kids, what he thought were kids, playing in a yard behind the next wall. And they were playing a game he had never heard in his native North Africa. They seemed to be singing, "Tole Adleje, Tole Adleje." Take and read. Take and read. He marveled because he had never heard of such a game. But he thought that it could be angels speaking from God. So he went over to where his friend Alypius was with the sacred scriptures and asked to borrow the sacred scriptures. And he opened it up to the first passage he saw. Was St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, which it said, "Live honorably as in the day, not in the night, giving in to drunkenness and orgies and debauchery." And he took it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. He recognized, as we heard in the psalm today in the last verse, in his life previous, he thought, "Surely the darkness shall hide me, and night shall be my light. I'll be a party animal." But then he realized, "For you, Lord, darkness itself is not dark, and night shines as the day," that the Lord would irradiate even his darkness. And that's his first major conversion. He left his old life behind and began to try to walk honorably as in the day, to walk as a child of the light. And that was the way he lived for the next 15 years or so, till he had founded a monastery in North Africa. He was cranking on writing books, especially scriptural commentaries, so that all the people would be able to understand them. He had written the rule for his monastery. Think about it. If you could have a whole bunch of people living exactly according to the way you want everybody living, that's a pretty nice existence. But one day he went to visit a friend in a small little place called Hippo. Think of Rehoboth. Think of a small little place that most people aren't aware of. And while he was there, the bishop of Hippo, an elderly man, it was a time that only the bishops would preach, and if they could no longer preach, they would give faculties to one priest to preach in their name, who would preach with the bishop's authority. And this elderly bishop in Hippo, with a very soft voice, begged his people at that mass to pray that the Lord would send someone who could preach in Latin effectively because he no longer had the strength for it. And the people in Hippo looked around and they said, "Isn't that monk Aurelius Augustinus? Wasn't he, before he founded his monastery, the greatest rhetoric professor in the Roman Empire? Let's get him." And they try to bring him to the bishop so that the bishop could ordain him to be a priest and then a bishop. Augustine didn't want to have anything to do with it. Everything was working fine. He was serving the Lord exactly the way he wanted to serve the Lord. He was doing wonderful things. And he realized to be a bishop, he was going to have to help the old widows every day. He was going to have to get down into the nitty-gritty and help the poor, not just answer their theological questions, but solve their practical questions. And he said, "I don't want to do that. I want to continue doing what I'm doing." But he was touched again by a word of the Lord, 2 Corinthians, in which it said, "If Christ died for us, then surely we need to give our lives for others." It pierced him to the heart that to be a good disciple was no longer just saying, "I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, and strength." It was to actually and practically love his neighbor. And he received that word too, not as the word of men, but as the word of God at work in those who believe. So he assented, became one of the greatest bishops who ever lived. Not even that was his last conversion. Much later in life, he would write his retractions, looking back over everything that he had written, the types of things that he had gotten wrong. And there were lots of sort of small little edits that were there, but the one big edit that he talked about, he said, "From the time I had converted, up until just recently, I always thought that it was mainly our efforts that mattered. It was now that I realized that it's God's effort which is most important, that everything flows from God's mercy and God's grace, and that if we're ever going to effectively serve others, we need to recognize God is always helping us. And even when we think we've done all the work, it was 99% His work that He gave us the opportunity to collaborate in. We need those three conversions. I'm presuming most daily Mass goers aren't living in the darkness, that we've already made a choice that we're not going to live the way of the world, we're going to live the way Christ lives, or at least we're going to strive. But many of us need that second conversion, in which we're not just doing our own thing, but we're starting to say, Lord, how do you want me to be used by you in order to save others? That conversion of really sacrificing ourselves for others. And then the deepest conversion of all, living truly supernaturally, responding to God's grace at every moment and being aware of it, letting the Holy Spirit blow wherever He wills. That conversion all of us are perpetually in need of. I want to finish by reading the most famous passage ever written by a saint. I think it's the most beautiful thing ever written in any language. St. Augustine's Reflections, going back over these three conversions and what the conversion is all about. It's in the 10th chapter of his Confessions. Late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, ever new. Late have I loved you. Now, he was writing this very late in life, and he wasn't just talking that he converted at the age of 32. He was talking that even after his conversion, he really hadn't deeply loved the Lord. It was very late at night. The word that he uses for late is cerro, which basically means only in the night of the day, at the very end of the day, have I learned how to appreciate your love, Lord. You were within me, but I was outside. And it was there that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged myself into the lovely things you created, especially women. You were with me, but I was not with you. Created things kept me from you. Yet if they had not been you, they would not have been at all. You called. You shouted. And you broke through my deafness. You flashed. You shone. And you dispelled my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me. I drew in breath, and now I pant for you. I have tasted you, and now I hunger and thirst for more. You touched me, and I burned for your peace. In this year of faith, we're called to hear God anew as He shouts through our own deafness. We're called to look with the eyes of the faith as He shines like a burst of lightning in the night around us. We're supposed to have that mutual touch with the Lord. He touches us. We're supposed to touch Him back with our hearts, touch Him back in faith. He breathed on us. We're even supposed to use our senses to suck in that fragrance and remain in His peace, burning for it. All of us, if we're honest, will say, late have I loved Thee, Lord, and I haven't even really begun to love You yet. Give me the grace You gave St. Augustine so that these words might become my own and I might live this continual conversion to which You call me, so that I might one day be able to experience St. Augustine's eternal joy. Praise be Jesus Christ.